going through 6 chapters. Isaiah, somewhere between 13 or 15 messages. And the Lord for guidance on how to present this 7th chapter, because there's many verses in this chapter that are difficult. And it's a lengthy chapter that tells of an event, historical event, but has such great implications to all. So what I have decided to do is to go through the whole chapter first as an outline, the historical background and exactly what is taking place. And then I want to spend time centering in on those verses dealing with the sign for to come, that of Emmanuel. And then finally I want to give you an application, how all this applies to us, and it's so relative to us. But I need greatly to be the Holy Spirit to do this. Let me ask for help. Gracious and loving, I come feeling together completely weak and infirm. I desire so to lift up Emmanuel. I desire so Christ, our Savior and my Lord. Enable me by thy Holy Ghost to present these precious words and for our gathering together in remembrance of him today. Lord, this deal in each heart, it must open eyes to understand what it is that you have. So please bless, oh God, please bless, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. As I mentioned in the beginning of this study, Isaiah can be broken down into different segments or books within books. Chapter 6, where the prophet Isaiah was sent, the experiences that he had with God. And now we begin what I would call part 2 of Isaiah, which is, you could call it the book of Emmanuel, between chapter 7 and chapter 12. So we have these revelations, these glorious insights, the coming of the Messiah that Isaiah was prepared to bring forth, because his direct encounter with none less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And his first discourse is today, which deals with this great messianic sign concerning Emmanuel. Now, let me give you the historic breakdown of these verses so that you will, by the grace of God, understand these senses that brought about this prophetic proclamation that there would be one who would be unique, born of a virgin, and his name would be Emmanuel. Let context, both before this declaration and after it. The first 2 verses of chapter 7 revealed to us King Ahaz as a wicked king. We read in the first 2 verses that it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of that reason, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood with the wind. Now, Ephraim is the namely given by God, representing the 10 tribes that formed what was called, in contrast to the 2 tribes that was actually 3, that which is Judah. And in verse 2, about this word coming, and it said that his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood. What happened is they trembled and they shook as trees when a strong upon it. Now, this is what's happened here. Ahaz faced the Chorazin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel. They had joined together to come against Ahaz and Israel, and Judah rather. Now, they advanced against Jerusalem, wanted to punish Ahaz because he had made an alliance Syria. which is his downfall. We'll get to that shortly. And Ahaz and his people were, and they were very hard pressed. And the question facing them is this: where shall we go for help? Shall we go to those mighty, at that time, were conquering all the land around them, the Assyrians? Or shall we go to them? This is a question that Ahaz faced. And this is a question that you and I face every day, as we will see in the application of all this. Now, from verse 3 to verse 9, we have a message of encouragement from the prophet Isaiah. Encouragement. We read, starting at verse 3, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet thou and Sheazam, thy son, at the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fullest field, and say unto him," now listen carefully what his message is, "take heed and be fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason with Syria and of the Sire, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken so against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us reach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Baal. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not, neither shall it come to pass." I want you to bear in mind verse 4, what they were told to take heed of. And now in verse 7, God, through the prophet Isaiah, states in fact that it will not come to pass, that it will fail. "For the head of Syria," and for the head of Syria is Damascus, "and the head of Damascus is reason. 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Samaria," and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, "if or not believe, surely he shall not be established." Now, what is taking verses? I have found when you go through a book like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, it's very important to understand the historical context before we can get into the meat of the spiritual implication, to know what is exactly taking place. Well, it's amazing, because God, in great mercy and compassion and loving kind, sends along this recent born son of Isaiah, whose name to Ahaz as a pledge and as a promise. His name is Sheazam, which means the remnant. So here you have God saying, "Isaiah, I want you to bring your son, because I have a reason, a fold reason for you to bring your son." The first reason is his very name is a pledge. And the second reason we're going to see later, a very difficult part of the passages of this chapter that many talked about, it's important to realize that his son is there, and you'll be able to envision him pointing to his statement. But follow along with me carefully, because these things are not easy, but it will unfold if you listen carefully. Now, Isaiah takes his son, and the Lord had decreed, without a doubt, the destruction of these ungodly men that would come against him, Israel and Pekah and Elam. And for the time being, he's status quo. Right now, they're not going to continue their attack. There will be a day, even though at this time that Judah will not be conquered, a day that it will be conquered. Now, what's amazing here, in prophecy given, came to fulfillment within 65 years, exactly as it by the prophet Isaiah when he gave that message to them on 5 years. Within 65 years, foreigners came and took possession of both Syria and Israel, and Ephraim was broken, was never a people again from that day. The word of God, sure. So, in the midst of this proclamation of things, if, notice verse 9's last statement, if he will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Now, I want you to understand this. This is not actually a promise as much as a warning. In other words, it's not like God is saying to them, I believe, of course God knew they wouldn't, but he's not saying to Ahaz and the people, his counselors, you will not believe, therefore you will not be established. The Lord comes as he comes continually, always, with his prophets coming with the offer of peace, the offer of love, the offer of forgiveness, of reconciliation. He warns them, he says, if you shall not believe, shall not be established. Then what takes place between verse 10 and 15 is an unlimited, an amazing, unlimited and unrestricted to Ahaz. Can you imagine if you were following the Lord, faced a crucial crisis in your life or your ministry, and even though your faith is good, the prophet says, look, God wants you to be so sure that you can just name any miracle, whether it be in heaven or anything, I'll do it for you to prove to you the faithfulness of my promise. What an offer. But brothers and sisters, let's read verse 10 to 13 and see what Ahaz does. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not have it tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. It is small to weary men, but will you weary God also? Why did Isaiah... You see, it's nothing but piety. It sounds convincing. He's quoting Deuteronomy. It sounds, he's saying, I'm not going to tempt God, but it's not because he had faith. It's the very fact of faith. And Isaiah knew it. And that's why Isaiah says to him, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary? But will you weary God also? You see, why did Isaiah know that he was mocking? I'll tell you why. You have to go back and do your homework in Kings and Chronicles. But you see, they made a deal with the Assyrians. He actually stripped the temple of its treasures to give it to the king of Assyria as a bribe to induce him. See, Isaiah was not fooled. And what he says here is this. He says to him, no, it's one thing for you to think me to be a fool and me to be nothing. But, brother, you realize what you're doing, you're wearying God. I'm with good intentions. Are you beginning to see unfolding here what's leading up to this prophecy? God gave him every opportunity, and he rejected it because his heart already had been decided. Now, we come to verse 14 and verse 15, this most glorious prophecy in Scripture. The response to the rejection by Ahaz and the hypocrisy of Ahaz is these words, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may refuse the evil and to choose the good. Got a few things about this prophecy and this sign. We're going to get into a little more depth later. It was divinely given. The Lord, it was divinely given. God chose to give. Then it was given to the house. If you go back to verse 13, it was given to the house. It was plural. It was not given to Ahaz. That's very important. You see, many people, including lots of Jews, when they read chapter 7, they give you many arguments why this can't be for Jesus Christ. They tell you, first of all, we'll look at it briefly, about the choice of the word for virgin. They tell you about, it's speaking about the son of Isaiah. And then they tell you about how to relate to the near term, and it couldn't be something that was hundreds of years in the future. We're going to expose and destroy all that in a few moments. But marvelous sign, it was given to the house of David itself, because this sign is very vital as an encouragement to the true believers at the time of Ahaz. Then it concerned the perpetuation of David, you see, because this birth would come from and into the house of David, of the line of kings. Then it concerned a virgin. And the word Elmah is used, and not the word Ula. And in Genesis 24:43, Exodus 2:8, I can give you about 7, 8, 9 verses, where it clearly shows that this word used in the Hebrew here, Elmah, does not mean woman, but specifically declares clearly in those other verses that a virgin of one who had never been married. So anyone who tries to get around that, whether it be Jehovah's Witness or anybody, it's clear from Scripture that this incredible miracle, and then the name Emmanuel, which is not only does it mean God with us, but with us is God. It's the literal. In other words, whom I'm going to give, with us is God. What an incredible thing. What an amazing thing this was that it has. And the people and the counselors, but it was amazing because they didn't believe it. That's what's even. And then we see in these two verses there would be an incarnation of divinity. But we see in the 15th verse what's even more amazing, that in some mysterious way, imagine the predicament of a Jew in that day reading this, having being a spiritual one, having the Holy Spirit help them. Reading and saying, this is amazing because we see divinity and we see humanity. I'll show it to you later. I'm going to expand a little bit. Divinity and humanity. Well, our custom to these verses, if you've grown up, even as I have as a Jew for years, we heard of birth in Christmas time. It's so familiar to our ears, it's not astounding as it should be. It should be astounding to us today, as it would have been anybody who read it then. God is going to give a sign, and it's going to be the birth of one whose name Emmanuel, and we're going to see that this clearly will declare his divinity. And the same one is going to be, as well as a God, man. Why, it almost sounds blasphemous. Amazing statement. And we're going to see, why did God give it in this time? Why did he give it in the midst of this rejection of Ahaz for any sign if he would have received it? And then briefly, because I want to get on into my message. But I hope now my message will make sense to you as you're beginning to see it unravel. Then in the 16th verse, this is very important. Isaiah declares that there's going to be another sign, but it's a non-messianic sign. Here's where people get confused. They read 16 and they associate it with the prophecy of the virgin birth, but it's not. It has to be speaking of Sher-Jezhab, the son of Isaiah. And you can imagine when he said this, he probably pointed at him and said these words. For before the child, you see, Scripture can be very made Scripture with dark sayings that unless you have understanding, you could be easily used. He most likely pointing to his son, he says, before the child shall know to do and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken. And brothers and sisters, this is what's incredible. Before that child was 3 or 4 years older at most, from the day that he proclaimed that, if you will do your research in 2 Kings, you will find out that both kings were killed in a remarkable prophecy. Within 3 or 4 years, we don't know exactly, you can get the timetable. So in other words, Isaiah is standing before Ahaz. You're not gonna want a sign, you're not gonna want a miracle. You think it's a light thing, I know with you, I know the agreement you made with Assyria. You've made up your mind already, but I'm going to say something. The Lord, anyway, that sign is going to be very important, Ahaz. But that sign is going to prove his word and his plan. But let me tell you this also, Ahaz, and all you counselors. Before that boy is 3 or 4 years older, God is my witness. Those kings that are coming against you will be dead. Came to pass. Is that way? If you want references, it's 2 Kings. I got it written down, 15, verse 29 and 30, and 2 Kings 16, verse 9. Story about it. Now, briefly, from verse 7, I'm going to read all these verses, but look, from verse 17 to the very end, this is what's taking place. It is the proclamation of the severity of the punishment come against Ahaz and Judah because of their unbelief. And you know what? In these verses, the way God deals is marvelous. The very instrument that God will use to destroy Judah is the very help that Judah went to. The Assyrians themselves will be the very instrument, because they trusted in the flesh, they trusted in the horse, the chariot, they trusted in the arm of flesh, they trusted in their legs that could run, and they trusted not in the living God. So God brought righteous judgment, and that judgment came complete desolation. The descriptions in these verses are a desolate land of every blessing withdrawn. Now, brothers and sisters, do you see how important it is that the true people of God in Isaiah's day stood the full significance of this promise coming higher? Because you see, God, when he brings judgment, add suffer. His very people that were true people of his were in the land when it became desolate, when enemies came against it, when it was ravished. But the true people of God understood more deeply what I'm going to show you as I look a little deeper into the center of this chapter. Bear with me now, Lord, just a few verses to get to the reason the confidence the true believers had in the midst of the despair. I want to look briefly at verse 11 through 15. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but I want to hone in, center in, zoom in on what it would have been to a true believer to hear this glorious promise of the coming of an Emmanuel, God with us. As I mentioned to you, Isaiah perceived that hypocrite, that Ahaz did not believe him at all. God, as we see, is so patient, so merciful. He gives Ahaz the liberty of commanding of God to do a miracle sign, which would have certainly convinced him, because he could have picked something that he might have said, sun stand still for a day, like in Joshua's time, for hours. And certainly he would have said, truly, if God can do this, he certainly can protect me. But you see, evidence is already, his father Uzziah was a good king. He had his weaknesses, as we saw, but he was a God. And he had many testimonies of the power of God and deliverance. But he didn't believe. And Isaiah knew that. But God still waited and trusted. It's interesting that the pastor and I have Isaiah 45:11 of recent days. And this verse really, as I was thinking about this, is really up. Because this is something of the character of God. You see, Ahaz said, I'm not going to be presumptuous. You know, I'm not going to ask you for a sign. But you see, there's a time. Isaiah 45 saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come, sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. There are times when we're not presumptuous, but we actually are honoring God, glorifying him, by trusting that he will give us some evidence to encourage us to go on. There are times you have to feel the leading of the Spirit when there's time to be bold before God. But the times to be bold before God are the times of crises, the times when you're surrounded by enemies, the times when all visible sight says that you have no hope. And by faith, I believe, help my unbelief. and God comes through and helps us. Now, Ahaz refused to command God. He was told to, and he actually refused. It wasn't because of his faith, as I told you. It wasn't because he had to do his contempt, and it was disregard for the very word of God, because he had already inwardly had made up his mind. Have you done that many times? I have, facing a situation and somebody just pray about it, and it's nothing but hypocritical, vain babbling, because in my heart I made up my mind for his confirmation. People come and they have to make it in you, show them the word of God. He said, well, the word of God seems to indicate, brother or sister, that to go is not the way to go. But they don't want to hear it. You see, they don't want to hear it. They have itching ears, so they go. Like Ahaz did. He had a whole host of counselors. Give them what they want to hear. Should I marry that person? But the Lord once said, be not ye unequally yoked. Well, they don't show too much sign of being a believer, but they'll be after we get married. Well, let me go see what somebody else says. And they go to a counselor who gives them what they... Brothers and sisters, woe unto us when we are in our inward being what we want. You see, this is what Ahaz was saying, and if you could picture yourself, picture him talking to him. He's something like, I shall not sit still and rely upon God and be destroyed. I'm not going to sit around and do... One of the greatest blessings of my life is being with a man for years now who is an expert at sitting around doing nothing from sight, but he's not doing nothing. He's waiting. It looks like he's doing nothing. There are times it looks like I'm doing nothing. Not doing nothing at all. The hardest thing in the world to do is to wait on God. So he adds up, what are you, I'm not going to sit around here and wait and be destroyed. I'm surrounded. I'm almost upon Jerusalem. I'm going to go to the Assyrians. Boy, they're mighty and powerful. They're going to help me. Or I'm not going to trust the Lord to provide the money. You know, God says we need to use means. I'm going to go and let it be known what my need is. In one way, we take it upon ourselves because inwardly we've already decided. And he's saying to himself, if I listen to Isaiah and his counsel, I'm going to be destroyed. But I'm going to king. And I'm going to seek from help. But I'm not going to be foolish. I'm going to seek help so that it'll be successful. I'm going to go to the Assyrians because these are people and they can defend me. Rebellion, unbelief. The awfulness of it. And Isaiah immediately reproves him. He tells him that, as I said, it's one thing to weary me, but you weary God. Now, you want a sign. But you don't want a sign, but I'm going to give you. And even though you don't deserve a sign, I'm still going to give you. You will believe this as an encouragement, and you'll see why you should have believed it. He delivered. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established, was to Ahaz. But if you believe, you will be established. God will deliver you. But there were amongst the people in Judah at that day, in this day, there were those that were his people, they were God's people, they were people of faith. And Isaiah gave this sign for them, above all, God's faithfulness. He gave them the sign to assure them that this virgin birth is going to be the deliverance. Now, when I used to study Isaiah, and when I would portion of scripture, I was perplexed, I really was. For many years. How could a virgin birth prophesize that wouldn't take place? Well, years later, this is approximately 732 BC, somewhere in that neighborhood. Not good at figures like that. Hundreds and hundreds of years before it would come to fulfillment. How in the world is that going to hurt or convince Ahaz and his counselors that they should change their mind? It's reasonable to me, but there's an answer to it. Because if you lived in that day and you understood what I'm going to show you, what Isaiah also said to them, that if this promise is going to come through, that certain thing had to happen. First of all, to continue to exist. Because Isaiah told him, as we'll see shortly, that Jerusalem would be a place where he would come into that temple. It required as well that the nation of us exist, because he was told elsewhere that it would be out of the tribe of Judah that this Emmanuel would come. Therefore, analyzing the Messiah's coming, as in the counselor should have said, well, God cannot possibly allow for the destruction of for Jerusalem to be destroyed, because if that happened, the Messiah couldn't come. So they should have realized that there's no cause on their part for fear. See, God doesn't leave us alone. He's given us his word. He's given us evidences of his promises. But he's so gracious and so long that he even said to Ahaz, look, I'll do a miracle for you if it need be to convince you, but they wouldn't have it. Now, right in the very next chapter, look what Isaiah says in 8:8. Look what he says. Emmanuel. What words these are as an encouragement of the continuation of the nature. He said, and he's through Judah, speaking of the Messiah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. Emmanuel. Speaking of Emmanuel, Isaiah declares, one, this God-man would be of Judah, and he would, the land will continue. And don't you know what he said in the next chapter? Of course you do. In verse 6, look at this description that he gave them for unto us, speaking of the same amount. Ahaz couldn't have been confused. This was in the same time period. He says, for unto us is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and the name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So you see, it's not so foolish giving a prophecy that would be hundreds of years later. Those who had faith were greatly encouraged. Is God going to let us perish? And how can a Messiah come upon the scene? Can it be? So Isaiah then prophesies this incredible. He now shows the people of the incredible mystery. He says about this one coming called Emmanuel, God is with us. Verse 15, he says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse and choose the good. They say, why did that shit of Christ? Let me tell you why. You see, because the custom of the Jews in the country was that the little children were brought up in that very manner. They were brought up in butter and honey. And they were brought up because God had promised them that he would be faithful and they would know. I'm going to show it to you in a moment. See, that he may know, the Hebrew scholars say that it should be rendered until he know. Whatever way you want it. They claim it should be until he know, refuse evil and to choose the good. In other words, this one would discern things which all the children of Israel were promised if they were faithful, and we Psalm 139. That this is a promise that they knew that would be common to the children. So here is this one is going to be Emmanuel, and yet this uniqueness of him, that he would also be for the children, because in chapter 1, verse 39, God promised the Jews in these words. He said, moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. See, God promised the Jews that you bring up your children and nurture them and admonish them in the things of God. And as young children, 5, 6 years of age, to a degree, discern good from evil. So anyone who knew his Hebrew scripture, when they read this prophecy, were amazed. They said, what is this going to be? Is with us a Messiah who is divine, and at the same time, he's amazing. Well, brothers and sisters, now, I've given you the whole picture. I've laid it out for you. What it was make for Ahaz and his counselors and the people in his day? What is the depth of the meaning of the, how does it relate to them? But now, how does it relate to us? What is the message in the life and failure of Ahaz and in the promises of God to the ones? What is it that I, by God's grace, see to be relative to your life today? There are 2 points that I want to bring out here. I want to repeat them because bound, they might sound simple, but I believe they are profound. I told the pastor, the Lord just showed this to me. First of all, the only for every difficult situation is Emmanuel. God with us is the only remedy in time of distress, in times of the enemy coming against us. It would be, there's only one remedy. There's only one solution. There's only one sign God gives. Brother Joe, when he prayed, I was blessed because he prayed 2 scriptures alone that I'm going to give you. And then he prayed Christ, cried all. And that's the true message of this. So the first thing I want you to remember, that in every difficult situation, the only solution that God will ever give you is Emmanuel. He'll never give you your Assyrian in your life. It's the second one. It goes right in line, and I'm going to expand about it. Now listen to this carefully, because this one difficulty with, but it'll give me time to prove it. If we are in a situation which is very hard and very difficult, we are in the very position to ask for a revelation of the Lord. Now, I say revelation, I'm about God doing a supernatural miracle. I'm not talking about a vision. I'm not talking about a dream. See in a moment what I mean. If you listen carefully, you'll understand, because these things are vital in our Christian walk to understand this. I mean, it is vital to understand the mess of Ahaz's unbelief and God's promise of one solution. Every problem, I'll give you a sign that's eternal, everlasting, the only sign that matters. Emmanuel, God is with us. This is the abiding need of faith. Let me put it all together for you. I told you the application today is, to me, the vital part of this message. The abiding need of faith in all this that I have said to you about nation. The only solution is Emmanuel, and every situation is the opportune time. And the only way, truly, that God gives us a new revelation, a fresh revelation, as that Emmanuel. And this is abiding for all of our life until the day we no longer need faith. We shall see him by sight. Now, step, in order to understand what I'm trying to get across here, this faith is not ourselves. You hear what I said? This faith is not of ourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's faith that must be abiding in all of our life. It's not of ourselves. The very first sin, the sin of Adam, basically, was this. The choice of his, not to have everything, but to have it in himself, in independence, and to rid himself of total dependence on God. Brothers and sisters, that is the one sin of unbelief. That is what all sin is. It is an unbelief. It is no longer knowing that nothing that we have, that by faith, which is not of ourselves, is the only means that we have as a solution for every problem. And we are slow and dull. And it has to go years and years and years without understanding this. And God will bring you, as I'm going to show you, in the only way that he does it, to this realization. We'll be finishing up shortly, but listen, bear with me. All sin is traceable to this unbelief. It's all the same thing. So what we see here in everything, in Scripture, whether it be Isaiah chapter 7, or anywhere, that everything that we have, that Christ is through faith. All of it, nothing but that. Now this faith undoes what is allowed to come in against us for His glory. We read in 1 John, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is to overcome the world, even our faith. If you had to have a session relationship to what I'm trying to say here about faith, is this, that we are put in a position, oh, we have not got it, that we need, but we know who does have it and has it, Christ and Him only. And God with us is our only hope. Faith is all a matter of realizing we can do nothing. We are nothing. We have nothing. It's all Him. So what is the answer to every situation in our life? The answer that was rejected by Ahaz and his counselors, the answer is Christ, His Son. God only knows that, His Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. 200 at least in the New Testament. In Christ. Emmanuel. Emmanuel with us is God. In us is God. The only solution. About this second part that I mentioned about Revelation. What about this idea that Christ is known only by this nation and all these blessings that God had promised us? What do I mean by the only way we're going to receive it by Revelation? Listen again carefully. It's to know anything of all this fullness which God has for us in His Son without the revelation to us inwardly. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. You don't find out. I found out. And this, now here's the part. This revelation is all bound up together in what? In practical situations. That is how the Holy reveals Christ to us. You and I can never get mission other than in connection with necessity. You just won't get it. Won't get it. You go ahead and try. Necessity brings forth this new and fresh beginning, when I use the word revelation, of God. It does not come in the matter of information. You don't get it by studying. I studied for years. And when God brought me in a situation in Christ, He's like, what did I study? And all my books are of no value. Because unless I knew Christ Himself as of Emmanuel in me, I would fall on my face. And I did. And I did. And so will you. Whenever God's ready, He might wait 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, you will come to your life where you will see that if you don't know the reality of Him, the person, He is the truth. It's He is truth, and that truth is something. He is it. He is all. Christ is everything. This is what God says is the record of my Son. If you believe not this record, you call me a liar. This is my record of my Son. In Him is eternal life. And this life is in my Son. I have given to you eternal life. This life is in my Son. Everything we have is in Jesus Christ. Now God is going to end me in situations where we'll only be our outcome as being in Emmanuel only. We'll feed it many a time until we finally come. Maybe if it's temper. Maybe you have a problem by nature with a temper. And you fight every resolution and every determination. Mortify it and put it to death. And you'll see it come back over and over again. Because you're looking not at the only solution, which is Emmanuel. Christ is the only solution. Faith. That it's Him and His life. And He is patience. And He is meekness. Fail over and over. Emmanuel is the only answer. Emmanuel is the only help that can save us. And finally, brothers, this is the only way that Christ ever becomes really alive to us. Spirit brings us into actual conditions and situations and needs in which fresh understanding of Christ as the answer is the only solution. You get to the end of yourself. Why do you think Paul prayed that we might know Him? And what? And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering. Being what? Conformed to his death. You understood it. If you don't know him, that's the only solution to the power that you will never be able to overcome. He is the only one that has overcome. And as we obtain this knowledge, we come to see Christ in new ways that we've never seen him before. We see him in as being something that we don't have. We see him at the patience we didn't have. We see him at everything. And our love for him grows and grows and grows as we see that he's altogether sufficient. God has given us Emmanuel. God is with us. Well, brothers and sisters, the prayer of Paul was always for the church that you will continue to grow in grace and knowledge of him. Because he understood if you don't grow in him, they have nothing. Where you end up is where he has, in unbelief. Well, brothers and sisters, remember him this morning. And we come to that finally, that he is truly all in and all. Then let's just briefly remember as I close, and what a question to be our Emmanuel. And I'm just going to close with these few moments of life as an introduction for our brother coming up and leading us communion and an awareness of Emmanuel, what a gift God has given us. In Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, the situations I told you about, and patience experience, and experience hope. The whole process is right there. And hope maketh not ashamed, because a man with me, I don't need to be ashamed. He'll never put me to shame. Because the love of God wrought in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were strengthened in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love to us, in that while we were, Christ died for us. And much more, being justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. And if we were enemies, and when we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more being will we be saved by Emmanuel's life? May he bring it into your heart as never before. Christ is all. And brothers and sisters, let's come in appreciation and gratitude for the Altar One who is our